In our study of the Word of God today, we are going to learn about some saints that are standing on this crystal sea, that are singing to the Lord and ascribing worship to Him. These are saints that have been martyred during the tribulation hour, and they're with their Savior. They've not given over to the ploys of the beast or worshiping the beast, the Antichrist. Because of that, they're martyred, but they're singing. In verses 3 and 4 of our text today, "Great and marvelous are your ways, O Lord God Almighty." They're singing to the Great One who's worthy of worship. They sing the song of Moses, that song that's communicated, I believe, in Exodus 15, verses 1 through 18, as they've been delivered from the hand of the enemy, delivered from slavery out of Egypt. But they also sing, these saints that are at the crystal sea, the sea of glass, talked about in Revelation 15, the song of the Lamb. And that will be our study today as we look at Revelation 15, 1 through 4, the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last. Because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass, crystal sea, mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, the crystal sea, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Let's pray together. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways. You are perfect in your being and your perfection in everything that you do. Pure, a God of light, who abhors darkness and sin. But we come praising you for your mercy today in Christ. And we thank you that there will be a time when we sing to you the wondrous story of Christ's death for us. How you would purchase our redemption. How the blood of the Lamb would become the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Oh Lord, we exalt you, we extol you, we want to lift you up today in your being and who you are, on the throne, exalted. Lord, sometimes our attempts are feeble. They're not all that we would want as we live in human flesh. We thank you that we'll be released from the shackles of this body one day to free you, worship you freely and without the impact of sin. We thank you that we've been freed from the slavery of sin now through Christ, that we're no longer the slaves of sin. And Lord, I pray that as we keep those truths in mind, that we will go hard after you today. Hard after listening and thinking about the truths of this text, for this text is your word. May we give it our undivided attention. And may you enable me, Lord, to lift you up, to exalt your word and the truth about who you are. It is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. For centuries, the people of God had lived in Egypt, a foreign land. At first, they were taken care of very well, because the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, loved and respected a man named Joseph, whom was used by God to save Egypt and his family from famine. In time, a new king, a new Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, arose over Egypt. His assessment of Joseph's family, which had multiplied in Egypt because of God's blessing, his assessment was they were a threat to national security. Because of that, he oppressed the family of Joseph, the children of Israel, with hard labor and made their lives bitter. They were slaves, literally, to the Egyptians. In time, the children of Israel lost hope. The God of their ancestors appeared unable to respond to their cries. Yet God, in his faithfulness, providentially raised up a man named Moses, whom he would use to deliver them, to free them from the bondage of slavery. At first, it did not appear to go well. But Moses, under divine authority, was sent to Pharaoh and was appointed by God to be the deliverer of his people from Egypt. God used Moses to bring plague after plague upon Egypt, which brought Pharaoh to his knees. But he would not let God's people go. Finally, the death of all the firstborn in the land of Egypt brought release. But joy for the children of Israel soon turned to horror when Pharaoh and his army pursued them. Pharaoh's army caught up with them and they were pinned down before the Red Sea. But through a great miracle, the Lord God divided the waters at the Red Sea, allowing the Israelites to cross on dry ground to the other side. When Pharaoh's army pursued, the waters were turned and drowned every one of them. Not one of them survived, according to Exodus 14:28, speaking of the army of Pharaoh and Pharaoh himself. Egyptian corpses floating ashore demonstrated beyond dispute God's power and God's salvation. In response to that work, in response to God's great work of delivering them safely on the other side of the sea, Moses led the Israelites in a great song service worshiping God. This song of Moses and the children of Israel is recorded in Exodus 15:1-18. We call it the Song of Moses. It was a song of victory and deliverance for God's people, at the same time of judgment and wrath on God's enemies. Well, most likely, we have never heard such singing this side of heaven, as conservatively hundreds of thousands of people were joyfully praising God. It must have been a powerful worship service. I mean, can you imagine the response of seeing the glory of God and going through this great deliverance as they're pursued by their enemies? And the response that would be in worship and praise and extolling God. Well, in the beginning of Revelation 15, the shortest chapter in the entire book, we see something that parallels Exodus chapter 15. For the victorious saints of the tribulation are gathered on the other side in heaven and stand on the crystal sea, a sea of glass. And they sing the song of Moses. But not only the song of Moses, they sing the song of the Lamb. A song of deliverance from their enemy, the Antichrist, the beast. God Almighty will use plagues to deal with His enemy in the world as He used 10 plagues to deliver the children of Israel. But these dear saints martyred in the tribulation sing a song of victory, and that song and an introduction of the events ahead in the book of Revelation, specifically chapter 16, lead us to our text today, which I've titled simply A Song of Victory. And as these saints praise God for deliverance, as God avenges them and redeems them, as they participate in an exodus from the earth, we will look at 3 main points as we study Revelation 15, 1 through 4. Number 1, the sign in heaven, verse 1. Number 2, the sea in heaven, verse 2. And number 3, the songs in heaven, verses 3 and 4. And with that outline as our compass today, directing us, look at verse 1 where we'll see our first point, the sign. Look at Revelation 15, 1, please. And beloved, let us go hard after God as we listen to His Word today. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. 7 angels who had 7 plagues, which are the last. Because in them, these plagues, the wrath of God is finished. Now in verse 1, John, his vision, sees a sign in heaven. So clearly, the location of the things we're going to study today take place in heaven. And specifically, John sees another sign in heaven. And the word another takes us back to Revelation 12, where we saw 2 other signs in heaven. 2 earlier signs that John saw. The sign of the woman clothed with the sun, representing Israel in Revelation 12:1. And the sign of the great red dragon representing Satan in Revelation 12:3. If you recall, Revelation 12:1 says a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, Israel. Then Revelation 12:3 says, then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, speaking of Satan. Well, with that background in view, as we return to Revelation 15:1, note that we have another sign in heaven, this third special sign in heaven. But notice that it is called great and marvelous. And the adjectives great and marvelous, or great and amazing, express the enormous importance of this sign. Their use strikes a note of divine awe. Now, the sign itself consists of 7 angels who had 7 plagues. And it's interesting, the Greek word for plague here literally means a blow, a stripe, a wound, a public calamity, a heavy affliction. Thus, the 7 plagues are powerful, deadly blows that will strike the world at this time as God moves His wrath in divine action upon sin. These things, again, will transpire towards the end now of the tribulation on the earth, the end of the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. Of the tribulation. And understand these 7 plagues are the last and most catastrophic, because in them it says the wrath of God is finished. Meaning these plagues are the last plagues talked about in the book of Revelation. The others being the seal and trumpet judgments that have already been unleashed earlier on in our study of the book of Revelation. But with these final 7 plagues, which are called the bowl judgments, the wrath of God is finished or filled up or completed. And this Greek verb implies not merely an end or cessation, but has the idea of a conclusion arrived at or a goal reached. It implies that God's purpose in the judgment will be accomplished. It will have reached its ultimate goal. The question can be asked at this point, what will be accomplished? What will reach its ultimate goal? Well, the answer is God's wrath. And the Greek word for wrath here is the word thymos, which you can see on the screen. And this word is used 10 times in the book of Revelation and describes the outburst of God's holy anger or fury, sometimes translated fierceness or indignation. Wrath that in a public way shows God's displeasure against all sin. God has a holy, pure, hot hatred of all sin and will deal with it in the demonstration of His anger, of His wrath. And these plagues will bring forth an end or bring about God's aim of judgment on the earth and those who do not repent and follow the beast, Antichrist. And this sign in heaven, the 7 angels with the 7 last plagues, will actually roll out, be fulfilled in Revelation chapter 16 as the great tribulation comes to an end. Here we have a prelude, an introduction to the 7 last plagues. Now, moving on from this sign in verse 1, we come to the sea in verse 2. Look at verse 2, please. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who have been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. Now, next in John's vision, he sees something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And I emphasize the word like here, or translated as it were in the King James, to remind us we're not talking about a literal sea, but a picture of a scene, what looked like a sea, figurative language, like. And John earlier saw this crystal sea-like picture in Revelation 4:6, where he said, "And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And the center and around the throne for 4 living creatures full of eyes front and behind." Now what John saw was a transparent crystal area before God's throne, shimmering and glistening like a tranquil sunlit sea. But there's one clear difference between this crystal sea talked about in Revelation 4:6 and the one talked about here in Revelation 15:2. And that is, in Revelation 15:2, the sea is mixed with fire. And it appears to me in the context of Revelation 15 that the fire alludes, points us to the picture of judgment that the 7 plagues deliver. The mention of fire may be due to the fact that the context deals with wrath and judgment. And fire is frequently associated in Scripture with God's judgment. I mean, remember Hebrews 12:29, "For our God is a consuming fire." And so the commingling of fire may show that God is ready to respond in holy judgment. But also notice, as we move on in verse 2, that there are people standing on this sea, which further reminds us this is not a normal, literal sea, right? For they wouldn't be standing on it. Now, the ones standing on this sea are those who were victorious over the beast and his image, meaning they did not bow to the beast. They did not receive the mark of the beast, literally the number of his name, what we talked about in Revelation chapter 13, the mark of the beast being 666. And because these saints, true believers, saved in the tribulation, did not do these things, they paid the ultimate price. They were martyred for their faith. So are in heaven now, worshiping God around His throne. For remember, the location of the sea of glass in Revelation 4:6 is before the throne. So they are before the throne worshiping. And we know this, for we see them holding harps of God. And harps were earlier associated with praise in Revelation 5:8 and 14:2, as they are in the Old Testament. So you have these harps playing them, using them to lead in singing to the great God of the universe before His throne. And these are victorious saints. For it says they were victorious, literally overcomers, by their God-given faith. They were more than conquerors through Him that loved them. So they prevailed. They were victorious. This is a song of victory. And here they are with their harps from God, rejoicing and singing praises to God in victory. There truly was victory in Jesus, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57. There is victory in Jesus because we are delivered from the slavery and the bondage of sin. That Paul could say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, beloved, as we go back to Revelation 15:2, these victorious martyrs that withstood the onslaught of the beast are with Christ, holding harps of God, praising Him in pure worship. And the content of their song comes from two songs, which we'll see in verses 3 and 4, our third point today, the songs that are combined into one song to the Lord. Look at verse 3, please. "And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations." Now the song sung by these saints is a combination, a blend, a mixture of two songs. The song of Moses, who was a special bondservant of God to begin with. And I talked about that song in my introduction today, which is recorded for us in Exodus 15:1 through 18. And let me take the time for us to read it over together, as it will be on the screen. It's really rich and good and will prompt us. Now keep in mind the context. They've just been delivered through the Red Sea on dry ground. Their enemies are taken care of. They've been taken out of Egypt. Now they're on their way to Canaan. They've been delivered from bondage, from slavery. And they see the mighty hand of God at work. And what do? They just worship. And they praise God and they sing to Him. And that song is for us recorded in Exodus 15:1 through 18. And notice the emphasis as we ring through it of singing to the Lord and focusing on Him and His character and His work. Verse 1. "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will extol Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. And the choicest of His officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of Your excellence, You overthrow those who rise up against You. You send forth Your burning anger, and it consumes them as a chaff. At the blast of Your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said in their pride, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand will destroy them. But pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. You blew with Your wind, God. The sea covered them. They sank, in the imagery here, like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like You among the gods, O Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out Your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In Your loving kindness, You have led the people whom You have redeemed. In Your strength, You have guided them to Your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, meaning the people in Canaan, the peoples in Canaan. They tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling, grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now, this song of Moses was a song of victory and deliverance for God's people. At the same time of judgment and wrath on God's enemies. Similar to the situation we have here in Revelation 15 with these martyred saints from the tribulation. And in addition to singing with new meaning the song of Moses, these redeemed, martyred saints before the throne of God will sing the song of the Lamb. Another song. Two songs combined into one. And it appears the song of the Lamb is given to us in Revelation 5, 8 through 14. And specifically, Revelation 5, 9 through 13 says this. Follow along, please. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you," speaking of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, "worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain." It's obviously Christ, right? You were slain. "And purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." The song of the Lamb. Now, like the Song of Moses, the Song of the Lamb expresses some of the same themes of deliverance, victory, and redemption. And the specific words of the one song recorded in Revelation 15, 3 and 4 do not match exactly the Song of Moses, nor the Song of the Lamb, but the themes and the key ideas of those songs of victory are there. That's why they can be called the Song of the Lamb and the Song of Moses. Now, with that in mind, let's look at this specific song of victory as its exact detail is recorded for us in Revelation 15, 3 and 4. And it begins with extolling the works and ways of God. It begins with calling God's work great and marvelous. And beloved, the works of God are great. They are amazing. They are wonderful. They are excellent. They are admirable. And nothing can compare to those works from creation to salvation to even His judgment. In fact, the psalmist would say in Psalm 139:14, "I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and my soul knoweth right well." As he thought of his own creation and God created him, he was extolling God and worshiping Him for His mighty work. God is the creator of the universe. The psalmist would say in Psalm 104:1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." And then the writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 2:3, speaking of God's salvation, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" So creation is great. His work is great. Salvation is great. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord. As we go back to the context and remembering back to Exodus 15 and God delivering His people from Pharaoh through the Red Sea and going back to God delivering His people from the Antichrist, to God pouring out seven bowls of judgment in the future in Revelation 16. His works are great and marvelous. And those works can only be done by a God who is the Lord God the Almighty in the next phrase of Revelation 15:3. The Lord God the Almighty. And He is the Lord God, the sovereign master of the universe. He is the Almighty. In fact, that phrase is used 9 times in the book of Revelation, that He is the Almighty. 9 of its 10 uses in the entire New Testament. 9 of its 10 uses found in the book of Revelation. He is the Almighty. And its emphasis and use in Revelation emphasizes how the absolute power of God will be displayed in this time of tribulation and judgment upon the earth. And that God is Almighty expresses His omnipotence as the all-powerful one, as His power was shown to Pharaoh in the Old Testament and will be shown to Antichrist in the New. God's power is incomparable to any enemy on the earth or any power developed by mankind. And through God's great power, there is victory of His purpose and plan and victory for His people. He has the power to deliver and always delivers, unlike political powers of our day and their hollow promises. He has the power to deliver, and He will. But next, in verse 3, we move from God's power to God's justice. And because of God's character, and because of who He is and His holy character in His attributes, righteous and true are His ways. They cannot be otherwise. The psalmist would say in Psalm 145:17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and He is holy in all His works." And beloved, the ways of God are right because by His absolute standard they are brought forth. And they are true because He is a God of truth who is absolutely faithful and perfect to who He is and what He has promised and what He has said in His Word. Get this, His judgments are righteous and true. They were with Pharaoh, and they will be with the beast and his followers. And then verse 3 ends with calling Him, I love this, the King of the Nations, which is the best translation here over King of the Saints or King of the Ages. For the Lord God Almighty was the King over Pharaoh, and He will be the King over Antichrist, and He is King over the nations, the King over all peoples today. Our God is the sovereign one over all the nations, for He sits on the throne governing all nations. He is the sovereign potentate over all the nations. And I love this truth that's recorded in Jeremiah 10, 6 and 7, where it says, in response to that, "There's none like You, O Lord. You are great, and great is Your name and might. Who would not fear You, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is Your due." I like that. You're worthy of this because of who You are. "For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like You." What a comforting truth that is as we consider the kings or leaders of the world today and even the choices we have in 2008 for new leaders in our nation. As we think about that, we realize that our hope doesn't come from Washington. We realize that our hope doesn't come from Moscow. We realize that our hope doesn't come from Beijing or Paris or London or Tokyo, but from heaven, from the King of the Nations. And this great song of victory and worship continues on in verse 4. Look at verse 4, please. "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed." Now the song continues in verse 4. With a rhetorical question with an obvious answer. The truth being, as King of the Nations, who will not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? Who will not do that? Everyone will do that. For ultimately, every human being will fear God and glorify His name, whether it be in heaven or whether it be in hell. In fact, at a future time, Paul communicates in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him, and has given Him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." One day that's going to happen. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And believer, you must understand that the end for which God created the world is His glory. That was Jonathan Edwards' point in his whole treatise that I've just read. And God is passionate for His glory. And everybody ultimately will fear Him and glorify Him. Now get this. Three reasons are given in the rest of verse 4 for such universal acclamation and worship, each introduced by the conjunction "for," meaning because of these things, since these things are true, for, F-O-R. And the first reason is, "for you alone are holy." And here we're talking about God's sacred character, His unapproachable purity, what is religiously right, holy, as opposed to what is unrighteous or polluted. And this particular Greek word for holy defines an essential uniqueness that belongs to God alone. We can call His utter otherness. He is holy. And notice, "you alone," it says, "are holy." And the word "only" makes the holiness of God unique. No one else can make this claim. God is perfectly pure in His sacred character, as it's impossible for Him to sin or to judge improperly. That's why we can always trust Him. Now the next "for" is, "for all the nations will come and worship before you." That's going to happen at a future time. And this truth reminds me of what the psalmist said in Psalm 86, 8-10, where it says, "There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they, the nations, shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God." And of course, this reality will take place one day. I believe in the millennial kingdom of Christ, as all the nations of the earth will come and worship Christ the King of the nations. One day Christ will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And Zechariah 14:6 will be literally fulfilled, where it says, "Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate even the Feast of Booths." So one day all the nations will worship the Lord who will reign from Jerusalem, and this will happen shortly, chronologically, I believe, in Revelation chapter 20. Which leads us to one last conjunction, "for," at the end of verse 4. And this is, "for your righteous acts have been revealed." And clearly God's righteous acts, literally His righteous judgments, His righteous deeds, have been made manifest from Pharaoh to Antichrist and throughout human history. His righteous acts have been revealed. For in essence, history, human history, is His story, God's story of His righteous acts or deeds. And they have been and will be clearly revealed, made manifest, made known before all the earth. Beloved, this is certainly a great worship section, isn't it? Exalting God in His character, His works, His deliverance, the victory that He gives to these saints that are gathered on the crystal sea, worshiping Him, singing the song of Moses, singing the song of the Lamb. With that in mind, as I wrap up things, Let me say that singing of God's great and marvelous works, of His righteous acts, of His great power and purpose that proceed from His holy character is very important. And I remind you that worship, and one manifestation of it, singing, is for the sake of magnifying God. Not ourselves, as I said earlier in our call to worship today. And that God is magnified in us when we're satisfied in Him. So we should go hard after God in our singing on Sunday, the Lord's Day. We should go hard after God in listening to His Word. We should go hard after God in praying and putting Him first through the sacrifice of praise. And I want you to get this. Notice in verses 3 and 4, go back there, in this song sung by these martyrs in heaven, that they do not sing of their own endurance, their own experience, nor even their own victory over the beast. Their focus is not on them. They are not preoccupied with self. They are occupied with God. They are occupied with the power and person of God. They are occupied with the sovereignty, justice, and glory of God, not with themselves. The focus is on God, for He alone is worthy of worship. So may we go hard after God on the Lord's Day because of who He is. And of course, every day, which is His. But specifically, as we come together corporately for worship, work at it. Be worn out from your effort in singing, hearing, and praying, and praising our great God. Be worn out. Don't come in here and veg. Don't come in and turn off your mind. This is not a time of rest. This is a time of relationship. This is a time of worship. Be worn out from your effort in singing, hearing, and praying, and praising our great God. And that means singing songs to Him is very important. I mean, we don't sing a lot to fill up space. I can preach longer. And I was reminded, Bruce was sitting down there in the front pew, and I thought of that while I looked at him, that obviously he can preach longer that way. But the reality of the matter is, we don't do that to fill in space. Part of what we do ascribing glory to God, ascribing to Him His worthiness. That's why I love songs that sing about the character of God and truths about God, to extol Him and to please Him. Singing is a part of our worship with our primary focus on the Word of God, where God's character and being and work and power are revealed. With that in mind, brothers and sisters, keep satisfaction of God at the center. Keep satisfaction of God at the center. And may we ascribe glory to the Almighty through our lips and lives by having great thoughts of Him and small thoughts of ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, as we have the privilege even now to sing to You, to sing verses 3 and 4 of what we've studied today to You, that great and marvelous are Your works, may we do it with all of our heart. Lord, may we come together corporately and go hard after You, focusing on You and the centrality of Christ, the King of the nations, the King of the earth, the Lord God Almighty. So, Lord, may we never just come to go through the motions. Lord, may we check our baggage at the door and come in to be lost in Your immensity, to be lost in Your greatness, to forget about ourselves and magnify You and worship You. And Lord, as we would look into Your Word, which is a magnifying lens, where we can see Your glory, where we can see Your character, and even as we look at creation and see who You are and Your greatness, Lord, may we worship you, showing your worship, adoring you, being in awe of you, fearing you, reverencing you, for great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Father, for those that have come in this room today that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you might do a work of quickening them today and calling them to yourself, to rescue them from your wrath, to save them from their sins. For Lord, your word is very clear that Jesus is the only way to heaven. So Lord, call people to yourself and be worshipped and adored by the people that you've called to yourself as we sing to you, our great God, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.